Evening. It's good to see many of you back. Many who have not been able to join us for some time, we're very happy to see you again. And if you're visiting with us, we're very excited you've chosen to assemble with God's people this evening. Open your books, your Bibles, I should say, to the book of Exodus in the 19th chapter. That will be the crux and main chapter of our lesson this evening. Back in March, when I was down here, it was after we had agreed to work together, and I was down here, I taught midweek class, and I was on my way back, I was sitting in the airport, the very, very big Tucson airport. And I had a lot of time to kill, if you'll excuse that phrase. And I'm sitting there, and the spot I happened to chose was right in the front of a giant window that overlooked the tarmac. And you look across the tarmac, and there's this huge plateau, and then out of this plateau, this mountain pops up. And because I had time to kill and I had no work to do, my mind started drifting. And I want you to try and drift with me here. I began to wonder, as I looked at that mountain, what must have been like to have been a child of Israel, to have just exited Egypt, that I had just seen the Red Sea part, Pharaoh's army destroyed, and what must have been like to have Moses tell me, we're going to hear from God. To have reached the foot of Mount Sinai and to wait in anticipation for the giving of the covenant. When we come to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, as stated, the Israelites have been through much. They had seen God's awesome power through the 10 plagues of Egypt. They had witnessed His merciful hand in the Exodus. This period of Israel's history was an incredibly crucial time. They had spent almost an entire year in the wilderness at Sinai. They will spend almost that long there. Exodus chapter 19, starting verse 1, just so we can give some dates here, or some rough dates. 19 verse 1, it says, in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So in the third month, that's when we arrive here. And if you turn over to Numbers chapter 10, 11 through 12, it tells us that they stayed there until the second month of the second year after their departing from Egypt. So it's not a quick pit stop. I have to go ask for directions. They're there for a very long time, waiting and receiving instruction from God. So when they arrive at Sinai, whereas the last year they had witnessed a year of destruction and judgment, the coming year they will witness a year of mercy and grace. It's interesting in how the Holy Spirit in the Bible puts these contrasts in here for us to look at. You have just been through a period where you have witnessed judgment. Now you're going to witness mercy. So when we come to the 19th chapter, and as we go through here, there are three major themes or points I want to cover, and I want us to all get from this chapter. We can go on all sorts of different rabbit trails, all sorts of different things about the 19th chapter. But I think there's three crucial things for us to take away to have modern day application. And I'll just give it to you right now and we'll break them down. One is, God has spoken. Are we listening? Two is that God earnestly desires you and your soul. And probably the most important lesson that we draw from this chapter is that God demands holiness from His people. So diving in. When we come and begin this chapter, they had seen all the works of God. And now they were getting ready to be prepared to have God speak to them. But first, God would prepare the people by speaking to them through Moses before directly speaking to them at the end of the chapter. It says in the text here in verse 2, when they had set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel." Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob. It is not Moses speaking. It is not Moses coming up with these words. It is God sending the message through His prophet, His agent, His messenger. And making a broader application here, jumping right out, it says God has spoken to us today in just as miraculous a way. We can place ourselves in the same spot as the Israelites, having the mediator for us. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, hopefully a text we're well familiar with due to Sunday morning classes. But the Hebrew writer says here, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and many in the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. God speaks to us today through His Son and the authority and the message that His Son has given to us. And we're told throughout the New Testament that the Scriptures left, recorded by His apostles and His disciples, are sufficient and contains everything we need to life, for life and godliness, for every good work. But despite these amazing facts, there are some who still do not hear, do not listen. And this was the case with Israel. Jumping ahead a little bit in Israel's history, Exodus chapter 32. Again, Exodus chapter 32. We're not even two or three generations away from the children of the Exodus. We're not seven generations away. We're the same generation. It's the same people. The same people who were there on that day, who witnessed and who saw the thunder, saw the light, and had God speak to them. Look what they have gotten themselves into. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." How impatient do we grow? They witnessed all these wonderful acts. They saw firsthand what God could do, and yet Moses has taken a little bit too long up there. "Hey, Aaron, make us another God. Make us one that we can see right now. We don't care what we saw. We don't care that God actually spoke to us. We want to make a God by ourselves with our own hands that we can see its creation." That's what they're saying. But it continues on. Verse 6. "So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people that sat down to eat and to drink rose up to play." They worship it immediately. And this is the thing that boggles my mind, and hopefully it boggles yours. How can a people who were part of the Exodus, who witnessed everything that God did, say because of impatience, "I know what I saw. I know that God had delivered me. But I'm getting a little bored here. So we're going to take all of our gold, And we're going to make ourselves a new God. One that has a beginning. One that we made, that we're its creator. So we can do what we want. Sad thing is, today that's the attitude of some. Because God no longer works miraculously or has stopped working through human agency, people get bored and say, well, we're going to make our own God. Of course, they don't say it that way. They say it in such ways as, well, God didn't really mean that when he said that in Scripture. Or Paul's not as authoritative as Jesus. They're making their own God by twisting and distorting and ignoring what they have seen, what they have read, what they have heard. And it's easy for us to look out and say, well, they're doing that, but we are human. We are just like the children of Israel, and we have the same tendencies. That's why we have to be on guard on ourselves. Am I really submitting myself? Do I really believe that this is the Word of God, that this is God speaking? Do I really worship Him? Do I really understand Him? Am I willing to submit to Him completely, no matter what He has to say? And I will tell you, it's not easy. After I was first converted, there was many a time where I would read a passage in Scripture and I would get this massive knot in my stomach because I knew I wasn't doing it. Now, there was two paths are set before any of us in that situation. We can find the loophole, which I will just tell you right now, there is none. Or we can change ourselves. Israel's path was, do we make ourselves another God or do we learn some patience? They chose the latter. And I could, and time would fail me to mention all the cases throughout Israel's history or the book of Judges of the cycle of apostasy and return, apostasy, return, all because they would not listen. They were hearing. They were not listening. It's why God repeatedly throughout Scripture tells us to pay attention to the Word. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 1. And Joshua, actually I will say, when I was here in March, he preached a sermon on Joshua's farewell address. And Joshua, as he's about ready to die, he gives him the command to pay close attention to the word that you have. Do not depart from there to the left nor to the right. And then the Hebrew writer in chapter 2 and verse 1 says to us, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we do not pay attention to what has been revealed to us today, how do any of us expect to get off or let off the hook? Do any of us expect mercy when God has so clearly spoken? And that was Israel. But going on now, back in Exodus chapter 19 here. He says here, thus you shall say to the house of Israel, in verse 3, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. This second section here would tell us, the big point we want to take away is that God earnestly desires you. He says there in the text, all the earth is mine. It's not that God is asking for their permission. Every nation, all creation is His. And just because God is sovereign over them, He could force them to worship. He could have made us emotionless robots that worshiped on clockwork. But He didn't. Because that's meaningless. It's worthless. He wanted willing submission. He wanted a relationship. He says again there in verse 5, "You shall be my own possession among all the peoples." God had chosen Israel from the patriarchs, among all the nations, to achieve His plan. Though He owned it all, though He was He was sovereign over everything, He chose Israel as the nation and the line which He would bless all the earth. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And possession here in the text is not simply, alluding to the previous point, it's not simply God owned it. God, again, tells us He owns it all. Possession here indicates and is likened to that of a special treasure, to something that you can't place a value upon. A family heirloom. A ring that has been handed down for several generations. Something that is priceless and you would be the last thing you would ever give up. That's how God viewed Israel. And we can look throughout the whole Old Testament, again, referencing back to that cycle of apostasy and return, God was always faithful. And Israel did some very horrible and rotten things, sacrificing children upon the altars of Baal. And yet, despite that, every time God was there, willing to take them back. It did not mean He overlooked their transgressions. Israel received their just penalty. But every time He was willing, because God desired them. In verse 4, going back up, He likens their relationship to a mother eagle and an eaglet. He says, "I bore you on eagle's wings out of the land of Egypt." It's because baby eagles are so frail and fragile. And we think eagles as these majestic creatures and predators. But the babies, without the mother's protection, any animal could walk across that nest and kill it. Using the analogy, He reminds them that it was Him who was always there. It was Him who brought them out of Egypt. It was without Him, they would have perished completely. He had brought vengeance down upon their enemies, spared them in the Passover, guided them through the Red Sea, and led them in the wilderness, and fed them and clothed them. Quite easily, hopefully we can see, without Him, Israel would have been destroyed. But do not think that God's loving kindness and desire stopped with Israel. Israel had a special place to achieve a greater end. It was through that kingdom that Jesus would come. And for us today, God earnestly desires you just as He did Israel. Considering these points, God offered up His Son as the perfect sacrifice, that He might bring redemption to all mankind and restore us into a fellowship. Where we were once removed and far off, He went out of His way. He gave up His best that you might be redeemed. He has also given us an all-sufficient rule of faith, that we are not left high and dry or questioning or wanting answers. He has given something that is all sufficient that we can turn to for wisdom, advice, and our times of trouble. that we can check every teaching, everything that we hear against its words. Not only that, but Christ stands ready as our perfect high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, the Hebrew writer says to us there, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." The source of salvation for all. The Exodus was looking forward. The Exodus, God personally redeemed the people through and redeemed them from a sea of sin, if you want to use that allegory. That was fulfilled and shown fully for us through Jesus Christ. Now we need to remind ourselves today that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you ever have those days where you think you don't matter, or you're worn down, you start thinking that the world will just keep on going on if I were to disappear, that is the biggest lie on the face of this earth. God desires you each and every waking moment. He knows you personally, and He desires a relationship and a fellowship with you, if you will have Him. Which brings somewhat of a side point to God's promise. It's important, though. However, this relationship with God, for us today, as it was for the children of Israel, is conditional. Going back to verse 5 in Exodus chapter 19, there's that little word there, if. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my people, and you shall be my own possession. We like to overlook that word so often. If. It's a qualifier. God gave the qualifications for the covenant. If you will submit and obey, then you shall be my people. This expectation has always been part of God. It is part of His nature. For us today, Jesus put it plainly in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, another place, Christ also said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. God wants that relationship, but He does not want an abusive relationship where we take and take and take and take and take again. There's conditions. He wants a give and take, a true fellowship, where you will reap all the benefits of a mighty, loving God. At the same time, God's not going to accept somebody that's contrary to Him, if you consent and obey. And it's interesting in verse 9, as we in chapter 19 of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, verse 8. All the people answered together and said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall shout bounds toward the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up from the mountain, go up to the mountain, or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they will come to the mountain. This is the biggest emphasis in the chapter. Over half the chapter is devoted to this point right here, that God demands holiness from His people. Before Israel could even approach God, even hear Him speak or receive the covenant, they had to make themselves right. They had to purify and sanctify themselves. Consecrate and wash them, He says there. And this is because one cannot be defiled and come into the presence of an all-holy God. Habakkuk, in chapter 1, verse 13, in his complaint towards God, he reminds him as if God needs reminding, but he says there in the text, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look upon wickedness with favor. And part of holiness is respecting the boundaries that God has established. In this chapter, He sets the boundaries of the mountain. There was a border around it. If you cross it, if you touched it, you were to be stoned or shot through. You were to treat that mountain as holy. In fact, it's so important that God repeats it twice in the chapter, actually. You shall set bounds for the people all around. If we go later on in the chapter, towards around verse 19 and 20, in that section, He repeats it to warn the people, set boundaries. Now, the literal and immediate application of that text is they weren't to touch the mountain. But the greater principle that applies to us today is that we cannot do what we please or play with the boundary of what is acceptable and expect to be acceptable to God. We can't ask, well, where's the line of sin, and walk right up to it and say, well, I'm not sinning yet. I'm near it, but I haven't crossed over to it yet. Because many today will do that. They push the boundary by trying to make it relative. Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't live together before marriage. The Bible doesn't expressly say thou shalt not drink. On down the list, we can go up these things. Well, it's just one drink. Or it's a temporary situation. God sets boundaries for a reason. We may not understand why, we may think them strange, but He sets them for a reason. Going with those two examples I gave. Research has come out recently that shows actually that couples who cohabitate before marriage increase their likelihood for divorce by 27%. Don't ask me how they came to that conclusion, but that's what they said. It's interesting, though. And they cited actually several reasons, and the best reason I've ever heard came from my dad, who lived in the world before he became a Christian, and he said, cohabitation's just stupid. I said, well, why? Because you have to deal with all the things of marriage, and you have to go through all the things of a divorce with none of the legal protections. And he's approaching from a very just practical, worldly standpoint at that point. It's like, you're basically playing pretend covenant with God. That's what you're doing. You may as well just go down to the courthouse and make it official, make it right, because you're already doing that thing. And I asked him, well, why people don't do that? He said, well, people don't like commitment. That's the problem. They want all the benefits but none of the commitments. And many of us, either through our actions or words or thoughts, do the same thing with God. We want all the benefits, but but we don't want to respect any of the boundaries or anything that God would want. Going with the alcohol. Every single person alive has a percentage chance on that first drink of becoming addicted. It's something in the wiring of our brain with dopamine. Certain families, it runs higher than others, like mine. I remember being sat down around 14, 15, around that age kids start doing that stuff, and my dad said, "Don't you ever touch a drop." Because your great-granddaddy died as an alcoholic, and it runs in the family. That first sip could be your last, and it'll start you down a path that you cannot come back from. We think boundaries are foolish, but oftentimes those boundaries are preventing us from walking off a cliff that we can't scale back up by ourselves. God wants the best for us. We are no different. Just as God had called them to be a holy nation, a holy people, a nation of priests, we are called today in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 through 16. Peter says there, "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We are called to a higher standard. To be done with the world, and what fellowship, we must ask ourselves, does worldly things have with God? Why would we continue in things that are contrary to God if we claim to be in His family? It's treason of the highest order, is what it is. But as we close here, the Lord descends upon the mountain in fire and smoke, and He begins to speak to them. Verse 16, "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain with a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down to Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people, so they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, "Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it." Then the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron, with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or He will break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Making, as we close here, greater application. I would reemphasize before we do this that God repeated Himself again with the boundaries and the holiness. It's important to God. God is not one to often repeat Himself. So when He does, take note. Let me rephrase that. As Israel came to Mount Sinai with all of its fire and lightning, and that great, magnificent display, we have come to a greater mountain today. Hebrews chapter 12, as we close here. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 18. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sounds of words which sound such that those who heard begged no further word be spoken to them, For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of all the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The contrast of the two. Why Israel experienced a physical deliverance from a physical enemy to be brought to a physical mountain to receive a physical law. Those of us living today can experience the spiritual deliverance from an evil, eternal enemy to receive a spiritual law written on our hearts through Jesus Christ. Which he achieved that work at the cross, where he died for you and I. If you're not a Christian this evening, I would ask you, why not? What do you have to lose? I will tell you what you have to gain. Everything. So if we can assist you this evening by being united with Christ in baptism, through prayers of strength, prayers of restoration, whatever you need, please come forward as Scary Sing the song of invitation.